The reason I am secure is because God has given me the hope that is built into my salvation, that I was saved unto glory, and that He doesn't lose the people He redeems to glory.
When you're playing a sport, applying for college, or interviewing for a job, you do everything you can to show your value, to highlight the benefits you can bring to the group. But when it comes to your salvation, there is nothing you contribute, nothing you can do to earn your salvation or contribute to it. Now, even if that is exactly what you believe about how you receive salvation, maybe you've wondered if there's anything you can do to lose your salvation. Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur considers that very issue as he looks at the doctrine of eternal security. And with the message, here's John.
Now, the apostle gives us six great links in the security of the believer, six links in the chain that tie us to the Savior forever, six great realities. He says here we have peace with God, we have standing in grace, we have hope of glory, we have possession of love, we have certainty of deliverance, and we have joy in God. The first one is in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, that is through the act of believing in Jesus Christ, that's all there is involved in salvation from the human side, we simply believe. Through that act, we have, first of all, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we saw that we have standing in grace. Verse 2, by whom also, that is by Jesus Christ, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We talked about the word access. Christ has given us access to God. And as we open the door, that is the access, and step into the kingdom, we find ourselves standing in what? In grace. And grace is a place where all sin is forgiven. Grace is a place where all sin is forgotten. Because of what Christ has done on the cross and because He ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, Christ's death then provides for us these two things, peace with God and standing in grace. The third link, verse 2 again. We have access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice, or we exult, or actually we boast, we make our boast, in hope of the glory of God. The third link in our security is hope of glory. We are secure because we have peace with God. We are secure because we stand in grace. And we are secure because we have been given the hope of glory. In other words, to put it another way, God has promised us future glory, right? He promised. Does God keep His promises? He is the God who cannot lie. And we will enter into that glory in the future. In Romans 8, 29, it says that glory is defined this way. We will be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, I'm not sure all of that means, but whatever it is, we're going to be just exactly like Jesus. And my own personal feeling is, you remember when He went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and pulled back His flesh and revealed the fullness of the glory of God, and they were literally shaken to the very core with the profound wonder of what they saw, and He showed them His glory, it says. I think that that is the essential reality of the glorified Christ, and we're going to be like that. And this becomes a marvelous theme throughout Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, a verse that I write underneath my name when I sign it on a book or something. We all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from one level of glory to the next. You see, as we gaze on the glory of the Lord even now, we are being changed. And the illustration, of course, was Moses. He went up in the mountain. God was there. He revealed Himself to Moses. And when Moses saw the glory of God, you remember what happened? He got glory all over his face. He got glory all over his face. He came down the mountain and he didn't know. It says that his face shone. He was like a light bulb. And the people were, you know. And it says he veiled his face because the glory would fade. And he didn't want the people to see the glory fade. You see, in these bodies, in these human instruments, the glory fades very fast. Even when seeing the revelation of the afterglow of God on the mount, it didn't last in Moses' case. But there will come a time when we will be lifted from one level of glory to another level of glory to another level, and finally that ultimate level of glory when we become in the image of Jesus Christ, able to manifest the full blazing glory of God Himself. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior. We're looking for the Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, who shall change our lowly body. And what's He going to do with it? He's going to make it fashioned like His glorious body. We're going to be like Christ. We're going to radiate the divine glory of God. Just marvelous to think of. How about Colossians 3:4? It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him. What are the next two words? In glory. Hebrews 2:9 says, Jesus came, He was crowned with glory and honor, and by the grace of God, He tasted death for every man. He died for everyone. For it was His purpose. It became Him, it says, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, listen now, in bringing many sons unto glory. What was the purpose in saving you? What was it? To bring you to what? Glory. It is ludicrous to assume that God saves people and then crosses His finger and hopes they'll get to glory. You see, I've read Romans 5 a lot. I never saw that there. I'm glad you see it now. See, that's the joy of Bible study. You can just skip over the words and it doesn't mean much. The deeper you dig, the more profound it becomes. The reason I am secure is because God has given me the hope that is built into my salvation, that I was saved unto glory, and that He doesn't lose the people He redeems to glory. So the hope of the glory of God is a confident assurance that in the future we will partake of the divine glory, that He is in the business of being a salvation captain who through His suffering is bringing many sons to glory. Oh, what a great, great reality. How secured we are in that anticipation. One other, I just keep thinking of verses on this subject because I've studied it for so many years and my mind is filled with them, but Romans 9:23 always strikes me as a marvelous verse. You say, well, you have to earn your way to get the glory, folks. You got to keep yourself saved. No, no, no. No, verse 23 of Romans 9 says, that He might make known the riches of His glory. Now, the Lord wants to show the riches of His glory. Now, who's He going to show it to? Watch this. The vessels of what? Mercy, which He hath before when? Before anything. Just before. Before anything. Prepared unto what? Glory. Now remember this. Those of us who get to glory here are called vessels of what? Mercy. Now, what does mercy assume about us? That we deserve it? That we don't deserve it? Right. The point is, those who are ordained to glory are ordained to glory through mercy, not through deserving it. You see that? So we're prepared to glory. Before the world began, I was prepared to glory. And any other thought misconstrues the reality of our redemption. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7 says we're speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery. That is the new covenant. And he says, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages unto our glory. You're saved to be glorified, folks. You understand that? You're saved to be glorified. That's why Paul says, as I read earlier, our citizenship is not here, is it? It's up there. We're just waiting to get rid of this thing so we can get there and enter into glory. And even when we have struggles in this world, 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Oh, I love that. The whole New Testament is just loaded with glory. I'm just sort of wandering around in here, and I keep coming across them. Colossians 1:27, "Christ in you." What does it mean to have Christ in you? The hope of what? Glory. When Christ entered into you, it was to put there the hope of glory. Oh, what a marvelous security. How about 1 Thessalonians 2:12? "That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." See, he didn't just get you in, he's going to bring you all away. Oh, we might as well look at 1 Peter 5. I just love this subject. 1 Peter 5:1, "The elders among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." And look how Peter identifies himself. Here's another definition of a Christian. Write this down in your definition of a Christian book. Here it is. "A partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Isn't that great? We're partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. Marvelous. Partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. So that's our hope. And that is a secure hope. Never will it waver. Now, I want to add a footnote. Hebrews 3:6. We've seen it from God's side. I want you to see it from our side. You say, "Well, oh, that's great, man. I'm just going to go do what I want, and I'll get glorified in the end." There's a word for you. It's in Hebrews 3:6. "But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are," listen now, "if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Now listen to me. The hope is secured by God. You say, "Do we have anything to do with it?" We prove ourselves to belong to God genuinely if we hold fast our confidence and the rejoicing of that hope firm to the end. Somebody who just wanders off into sin and just wanders off and says, "Well, I guess I'm going to be glorified in the end. I'll live any way I want." You just prove that you never were in to begin with. Yes, God secures us, but from our side, we are truly the household of God if we hold fast the confidence and keep the rejoicing firm to the end. So that, listen, not only does God secure his own sovereignly, but he implants within his own the power of the Spirit of God that keeps alive the hope and the rejoicing and the obedience. God will keep his promise for those who are genuine. Verse 14 says the same thing. "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Now listen, it isn't saying that you stay saved by hanging on. It is saying that you reveal that you really are if you do. You understand the difference? You prove yourself. From the divine viewpoint, God hold on to his own, but from the human point, he gives them the power to hold that confidence firm, to hold that hope firm, to rejoice in that hope. So we're secure. We're secure if we're the real Christians. We're secure if we're the ones who hang on to our hope and rejoice in our hope. The hymn writer had it right. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant, His blood. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Our hope is secure in the work of Christ, in the power of God, and it is proven to be secure when we walk in obedience to His holy will. Now, with that in mind, go back to Romans 5 and watch this next verse. Most thrilling. Verse 3 and 4. And not only so, what do you mean by that, Paul? Not only do we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, but watch this. We also, and the word should be rejoice there, not glory, if you have the King James. It's the word exult again. It's the word for exultant jubilation, for rejoicing and boasting. But we rejoice in tribulation because we know that tribulation works patience, and patience character, and character hope. Now listen, you say, what is this saying? This is so terrific. I mean, I get it all. I can feel it all in me. I just want to say the words to get it out. The believer not only rejoices in the glory to come, but he even rejoices in the tribulation now. Because the tribulation now produces the kind of character that has a greater capacity to rejoice about the future. So Paul says we rejoice even in our tribulation. Why? Because we know no matter what comes, no matter how severe it is, no matter how devastating it is, it can never take away our promised glory. It can never steal our hope. Therefore, it can never touch our joy. And so when the tribulation comes, we don't curse God like the rest of the world. We don't question God like other people do. We rejoice in our tribulation because we see in the tribulation a product. By the way, the word tribulation is thlipsis. It means pressure, and it was used for squeezing olives to get the oil, squeezing grapes to get the wine. When we get into real pressure, when we really have the stuff applied to us, what oozes out of us is the oil of rejoicing, the wine of rejoicing. Why? Because tribulation works patience. Hupomone means patient endurance. You go through trouble, you learn to endure. You go through trouble, you learn more to endure. The more trouble, the more you learn to endure. And what happens? Endurance produces, and the word is experience. You see that word in your Bible? Experience. Let me tell you what that means. Dokamein is the noun. It comes from dokamazo, which is a word that means to be approved, to put to the test for the purpose of approving someone. You test gold to get the impurities out. You test silver to make sure it's pure. You test somebody. And what it's saying, and this is so beautiful, is when you have trouble, it produces endurance. And when you go through trouble and you learn endurance, it builds, here's the way to translate that word, proven character. Proven character. Proven character. The term is used by the way of metal. It would be much like we use the term sterling, sterling silver. Or when we say about someone's character, they are sterling character. We mean there's no flaws, there's no impurities. You see, the pressure takes all that out of us. Why? Because we learn to trust God in the trials. We learn to trust God in the stress. We learn to trust God in the pain. And tribulation is not a problem for us. For one thing, it's an honor to suffer for Christ, isn't it? For another thing, it is a joy to learn to experience His sustaining power in the middle of suffering. It increases our faith. It purges us. It sanctifies us. It washes us. It strengthens us. It's like spiritual weightlifting. It builds our muscles. It raises our level of holiness. And so we look at tribulation and we rejoice in that also. We're not just saying, hey, pie in the sky, by and by, folks. We're just hanging on for dear life till we can get to the glory land. We're not moaning and groaning here with all of the struggle and hoping for that heaven. We're even rejoicing right here because the process of trouble is building proven character, purging out the flaws, purging out the dross. James talks about this, doesn't he? Blessed is a man that endures testing, for when he is tried, he'll receive a crown It's part of the purifying. Now listen, that's James 1:12. The reason we enjoy the suffering, the reason we're patiently enduring it, is because it's building proven character and sterling character and more flawless character. And the stronger we grow spiritually, the richer our hope becomes, the greater our rejoicing. Why? Because the greater the reward that awaits us there, the greater the joy to receive it and cast it at the feet of Jesus Christ. Great truth. Listen, salvation doesn't refine your character. You take a bitter, angry, cantankerous person and get them saved, and you got a bitter, angry, cantankerous Christian. But what salvation does do is plant in you the capacity to be perfected. See? And then the purging process begins, and the Lord uses trials and tribulations and all of that. And when they come into your life, you rejoice. Why? Because they're making you sterling. They're improving your character. And not only that, no matter what those trials bring, no matter what those trials do, one thing they'll never do is take away your future hope. Because that's secure, right? So come what may, folks, you can hit me with all the guns you want. You can fire all the darts you want, Satan. You can come at me with all the troubles you want. The Lord can bring those things into my life. And even the worst attacks that come, the severe tribulations of life, do nothing but strengthen me because they develop my spiritual character. And the greater my spiritual character, the greater my hope and the greater my rejoicing for what God has for me in the future. And that's why 1 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "So no man is disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we've been destined for this." Destined for this. So we are secure. We're secured by peace. We're secured by grace. We're secured by hope forever. Verse 5. And we'll stop at this point. And here's the wrap-up on hope. Hope makes not what? Ashamed. What it really means is hope is never disappointed. You don't have to be ashamed of God and you say, "Oh, you know, I put all my faith in that God. I put all my faith in that Jesus Christ and He deceived me. He never came through and I lost everything and what a deceiver. I'm ashamed that I ever mentioned that name." No, you'll never come to that point. Hope is not going to be ashamed, not when it's put in Jesus Christ. Hope is never disappointed. It'll never be ashamed. It'll never be disappointed. Why? Because it will receive the promised, anticipated glory. That's what it's saying. Because we are at peace with God through Christ's death on the cross, because we stand in grace, we have a promised future glory. And I don't blush to say that's my hope. I'm not ashamed to say to anybody on the face of the earth, "I'm going to be in glory with Jesus Christ someday, radiating the eternal glory of God throughout the eternal Jerusalem. That's my destiny. That's where I'm going. And I'm not going to be ashamed. Because hope in God, hope in the Lord Jesus Christ is never disappointed." Now, what does that say? You put your hope in Him, you will never be disappointed. When you came to Jesus Christ and you embraced Him and you said, "My hope is in You, Lord, that You're going to keep me till I'm glorified," you will never be disappointed. He will. You'll never be ashamed to name His name. Now, do you get the feeling you're secure? I hope. I hope it's more than a feeling. Hope you understand it.
This is Grace to You with John MacArthur. Thanks for being with us. The title of John's current study is Eternal Security. Well, we're just a few days into this study, and as I've listened, it's occurred to me that some of our listeners might be challenged by some of the terms you're using, John. Terms like justified by faith, the intercession of Christ, sanctification, you've talked about predestination, even the word atonement. These are not exactly part of our everyday language anymore. These are words that people don't typically use, don't necessarily understand. Now, I know, John, that you believe just because a passage of Scripture might take some extra effort to understand, it doesn't mean there's a problem. You're not one of those preachers who avoids theology just because it's a little bit beyond the grasp.
You know, That's true of any environment that you step into that you're unfamiliar with. Mm. If you decided to go to the university and take a course in biology, the first few days in biology, your struggle would be with terminology because
right.
now words are being used that you don't normally use. If you got into advanced mathematics, you'd be hearing words that you're not familiar with. That's true of anything that you do. And Christianity and biblical truth has its own vocabulary. These words must be understood by every believer. So if things like justification, intercession, sanctification, predestination, atonement, imputation, all these words that are part of understanding the gospel are unfamiliar to you, then you need to keep going down the path of learning the meaning of these words. So let me tell you a good thing that would help you to start. Order two volumes on Romans, part of the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series. They're basically on every book of the New Testament, 34 volumes, but get the two-volume commentary on Romans and just start reading it. All of a sudden, the vocabulary will come alive to you. A commentary simply goes verse by verse through the incredible book of Romans, explains every facet of it, including all these terms that we've stated and many, many more. I just think a great thing to do would be to take the two volumes on Romans and go through them, learn about man's depravity, what it means to be justified with God, learn how Christ died for God, God's promises to Israel, freedom from sin, life in the Spirit, God's sovereignty and salvation. Very, very important themes. Excellent tools for pastors, Sunday school teachers, Bible students, but great for just daily reading in the Word of God. Start with Romans, and you can work your way toward all 34 volumes. And make sure you have a copy of the MacArthur Study Bible around as well. By the way, free shipping for all of these on U.S. orders.
And friend, no book of the Bible goes deeper into the blessings of salvation than Romans does. To make sure you understand the richness of this amazing epistle, order John MacArthur's two-volume Romans commentary when you contact us today. Our toll-free number is 800-55-GRACE, or you can also order the commentaries at the website gty.org. The two Romans commentaries cost $38. That's $19 per volume. There are 32 other volumes in the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series, and each one costs $19. To place your order, call 800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. You can also call us or go to our website to order a copy of the MacArthur Study Bible, with dozens of maps and charts and timelines, and especially those 25,000 helpful notes written by John MacArthur. The Study Bible is a great tool for anyone who wants to understand God's Word better and apply it to their lives. It's available in the New American Standard, English Standard, and New King James versions of Scripture. Again, to get the MacArthur Study Bible or the commentary volumes on the Book of Romans, call 800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. Now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson. Be here tomorrow when John focuses on one of the critical reasons for knowing that once you receive salvation, you cannot lose it. Join us for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.